After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory, and he called out with a mighty voice, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. For all nations have drunk the wine of her passion, of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her. And the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living." Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues, for her sins are heaped as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back as she herself has paid back others, and repay her double for her deeds. Mix a double portion for her in the cup that she mixed. As she glorified herself and lived in luxury, so give her a like measure of torment and mourning, since in her heart she says, 'I sit as a queen, I am no widow, and mourning I shall never see.' For this reason, her plagues will come on a single day: death and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire, for mighty is the Lord God who has judged her. And the kings of the earth who committed sexual immorality and lived in luxury with her will weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning, and they will stand far off in fear of her torment and say, 'Alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city, Babylon, for in a single hour your judgment has come.'" Thus ends the happy, encouraging, always bright reading of God's Word. For the last 2 weeks, honestly, there's just one news story that I can't get over. And it's because of my generation. It's because of how old I am. I'm really just caught on the whole Whitney Houston story. And there's a reason for that. I mean, if you have to kind of be where people who are 40-something are, you know, to understand who she was. I mean, when she came on the scene in the 80s, she was as close to perfect as a human being could be. And I say that without a lot of sarcasm. I mean, from a worldly perspective, she had everything, right? I mean, she had a physical beauty that was stunning. And I grew up in a place, and I say this very much to my shame, I grew up in West Tennessee. There were certain things we were not allowed to say. You were not allowed to say that an African-American was beautiful. That's just, you just didn't do that. But when she came on the scene, like, okay, we can say it now. I mean, she was just, you wanted to stare at her. And when she sang, it was kind of embarrassing how much we loved her songs. I remember, you know, riding back from a party in high school, and the car was filled with people, and we were all, you know, just chattering and being stupid. And her song came on. It was, you know, the cheesy, stupid, greatest love of all song. But we all just went silent. It was almost like it was sacrilegious to talk over Whitney. I mean, she was, and I knew nothing about music. I actually thought I could sing. And I did not realize how great she was until I heard a normal good singer, someone that you would all hear and go, "Man, she's a great singer," try to sing one of her songs at a talent show, and I was embarrassed for her, and she was just that good. And standing back, we saw someone with just tremendous beauty and tremendous talent, and therefore inordinate wealth. And then to see her in those final days when the world had taken its toll, and she had no voice left, and her beauty was gone, and her dignity was gone, and finally her life was gone. It was like writing across the sky in letters of fire, "The world cannot satisfy you." And yet, did you get that message? I mean, really? Did anybody put in less hours at the office last week because Whitney Houston died and you realized the world can't satisfy me? Did anybody spend less time at the gym, spend less money on their appearance because they realized last week that since Whitney Houston had destroyed herself, obviously beauty can't satisfy me? Did you drink less last week? Did you party less last week? No, at best we thought, well, it couldn't satisfy her, but I'll give it a shot. In today's text, what we're seeing is God's judgment on the world. Let me kind of give you a little bit of an overview to show you where we are. In chapter 12, we see this cosmic conflict between Jesus and his church versus Satan and all of his weapons. And the two weapons that come out first, the two champions of Satan, are the beast, military power, just sheer power, seeking destruction, and the false prophet seeking to teach false religion and the worship of Satan. And today we are seeing the third great enemy come up, the world, and what God is going to do with the world. And it causes us to take a step back. I really want you to take a look at the mirror at the beginning of this sermon, because in case you don't know, you don't live in China. Okay? And so you are not under the beast right now. You're not. You can say the name Jesus in public without fear. And that's not going to happen, and you're not going to have to fear that anytime soon. And you're not in Afghanistan right now. You don't live under the false prophet. You're not being forced to worship a false god right now. So those are two enemies that for us today, where we live in the 74133 zip code, those are not issues for us. They are issues in the world, but not for us. We live in the world. We live in the New Babylon. And if you don't think you're tempted by the world, you're the only person who thinks that about you. You are drinking deeply from this water, okay? So am I. We all are. And so the question is not, are you worldly or not? The question for you is not, are you tempted to be worldly or not? The question is, where is the world's temptation the strongest for you? Where do you feel it the most today? Are you still pursuing money with a belief that just a little bit more will get you over the top and you'll be able to live comfortably? Are you still pursuing comfort? Do you fill your schedule with just one, good time after another? One party after another? One fun thing after another? Does it just kind of bounce off of you when you think, well, maybe this is a time in my life when I should be pursuing responsibility or doing something in God's kingdom? Does that just kind of bounce off you like, water off a duck's back? It's kind of going, what? Why would I do that when I could have fun? Are you pursuing comfort? Are you pursuing, are you trying to constantly prove that you're better? That's the double-edged sword, right? When you're in college, you have the two kinds of guys who hate each other, the Al Gores and the George Bushes, right? And you have the nerds trying to prove they're better because they're smarter, and you have the party guys trying to prove they're better because they have more fun. And both of them think the other one is worldly. You both are. You've just chosen different routes. Are you trying to prove that you're better? Are you still pursuing beauty? Can you not go a day without stepping on the scale or looking in the mirror and trying to improve something? What is it about the world that still has its hooks in you? Because what I want you to see in this text is that God unveils the world, shows us the true nature of the world, so that, and he shows us the true destiny of the world. He shows us what the world is like. He shows us where the world is going to pull you away from it and to pull you toward worship of the only God who's ever going to love you. He's trying to pull you away from worshiping the world that will destroy you and pull you toward worshiping the only Jesus, the only Savior that will actually love you. And so when I go through these things, I don't, the cancer, the thing that you have to avoid as you listen to sermons like this, is you cannot allow yourself to think, yeah, I know people like that. You have got to be listening to this going, ooh, yeah, I do that. I promise, I've been doing it all week. And you've got to be doing it too. The denial route isn't helpful. The only helpful route is the route of going, that's me, Lord, save me from that. So let's do that together. I want us to see that God calls us out of this world by showing us the nature of the world and the destiny of the world. The first thing we're going to see is how he unveils the nature of the world. And he shows us that she is a prostitute. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, come, I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute who is seated on the many waters. Now, what do you think about when you see unbridled worldliness? What do you think about when you see a commercial for a vacation in Vegas? What do you think about when you see Forbes magazine or whatever, you know, the Cosmopolitan or whatever it is that just really kind of has your flavor of the world in mind? What draws you? What do you see? If you're a child, if you're still lost, you see an amusement park that you wish so desperately you could run around in. If you're self-blinded, you see an amusement park that you do run around in, and you kind of rationalize how it's okay for Christians to do that because we know it's okay. But if you are a believer, if you've had the scales taken away from your eyes, you see a prostitute. What is it about a prostitute? What does she do? She gives, she sells intimacy. She sells love. But she really does not care about you. She can give you nothing because she doesn't care about you. And that's how you know you've been chasing the world. When you're chasing after something that when you finally have it, the world looks at you and goes, who cares? Right? And that was me at my 10-year class reunion. That's why I didn't go to my 20th. Because I had lived my life to prove to all these people who thought I was a nerd, who thought I was, you know, a loser, that I was finally cool. I had finally made it. And I come back to this reunion, and what do? They looked at me like, hey, great. We didn't like you then. We don't like you now. They don't care. The world doesn't care. It takes from you. It doesn't give you anything. The world consumes you. It doesn't care if you used to be pretty. It just asks if you're one of the beautiful people today. The world doesn't care if you used to be able to pay for your country club dues. You know, your country club doesn't have a benevolence fund. If you can't pay the dues today, if you can't pay your tuition today, if you can't pay your whatever it is today, then you're out. They don't care. There's no love there. It seems to offer love, but instead it just takes. And nowhere do we see the stark contrast between the world and Christ more clearly than here. For the world falsely offers love and just takes. And Christ offers true love and just gives because you have nothing to offer him. His grace is free because that's the only price you can pay. The only thing it required to come to Christ is feeling, knowing that you need him. The world is trying to convince you that you don't need him by selling you the intimacy. And Christ is trying to say, you do need him. Do you know that yet? Christ's love is free. He actually gives it. And the world only takes. Secondly, we see that the world rides on the beast. It says in verse 3, he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. And I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast who was full of blasphemous names. The world has great power. There's no question about that, right? There's no question That people in the world who are wealthy, who have the world at their fingertips, they have power, they can do things, they can make things happen, but it's not power for good. And a lot of Christians sell their souls thinking, well, once I get this money, once I get this power, once I get this status, then I'm going to be able to use it for good. And you don't. Because that's not how the world's power works. And again, we see the opposite of Christ. The world is about power. Who serves you? Who are you better than? Who are you above? And Christ says, if anyone among you seeks to be great, let him be a servant. If anyone wants to be the greatest of all, he must be the slave of all. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The world cares about how many people you're over, but it will do you no good, but not to do them any good. Thirdly, we see that the world wears scarlet. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and jewels and pearls, holding in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the impurity of her sexual immorality. Again, we see this, the world coming with a false beauty, with a beauty that looks great from a distance, but when you get close, you kind of go, ugh. You know, my niece works at the Grand Ole Opry. She got to see Dolly Parton up close a few weeks ago. Like, she said, you know, be happy with what you see in the movies. when you get close to someone who spent their life seeking after beauty, and the age has done its work, and all those hours spent tanning themselves have done their work, what do you see? You see wrinkles and age spots, and someone who is as shallow as they appear. And that's what the world does. All of its beauty is on its outside. It wears its beauty. And again, we see the opposite in Christ. We see in our Savior, the Lord Himself, the Lord of the universe, taking off of His robes and wrapping Himself in a towel. Taking off all of His glory, wanting to hold on none of it. Philippians 2 says, He laid aside, He did not think equality with God was something to be held on to, but He laid it aside and took on the form of a slave, became a perfect slave, so that He could do the most menial task that any servant would ever do. He could wash His disciples' feet. And again, we see the opposite between the world offering you physical beauty and appearance and all the glory, the fleeting glory of physical appearance versus a Savior who would take off His glory to give you His life. Again, next we see that the world is intoxicated. The harlot with whom the worlds of the earth have committed sexual immorality, and the wine of whose sexual immorality the dwellers on earth have become drunk. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints. And again, I guess being drunk is kind of the perfect picture of worldliness, because from a distance, again, especially if you're a kid, like I grew up, this is who I was. I drank like exactly 2.5 beers in high school. It was just, I said it was because I was a Christian. It was actually because I was afraid and I hated the taste of the stuff. But it just never did anything for me. And I drank even less than that in college. Just zero. I was just afraid. It did nothing for me. And so I kind of took this self-righteous attitude of, that's below you. They're not really having fun. And then I got out of college and I found out alcohol actually is fun. And when you do that, what happens is you kind of get this picture of yourself. When you're intoxicated, you're cool. When you're intoxicated, you're funny. But really, the reason why people are laughing is because they're laughing at you. And I saw that one time I was in New Orleans, and I just kind of, made these new discoveries. And I was in New Orleans for my first and only time there, and I was at this bar listening to blues music. And feeling so cool. And I looked outside, and this homeless man, I assume he was homeless, he was in terrible condition, was walking down the sidewalk, and he stopped, and he just vomited all over the sidewalk. And I thought, okay, I don't want to go that far. And there was this couple, this table, or two couples at the table in the bar, and obviously one guy was trying to get his girlfriend hammered, and he was doing a pretty good job of it. And finally, she kind of got up, and she just had, I have no idea, the music was too loud, I have no idea what was going on, it didn't look good. She got up and kind of stormed out, and she took off out of the restaurant, but that wasn't as fun of an idea as it seemed like, and so she realized that was not, she was in no case, you know, no physical condition to run, so she kind of fell up against the wall for a second, and her boyfriend kind of came out, and when he started talking to her, she just sat right down in that vomit. And I just thought, that's it. That's where this life gets you. It gets you debased, humiliated, and just defiled. That's what the world does. We say, no, no, it doesn't. Well, I know you're so much smarter than Whitney. You're so much smarter than she is. You would never get too close. You would never misuse it the way she did, would you? You would never be so foolish. You see, it's not the person. It's the thing you're looking to for joy and for life. The intoxication leads to death and destruction of the earth. And that's where the world is leading us. It doesn't have to be that life. Obviously, not too many people came in here hungover this morning. If you did, I want you to really think about that. But what is it? Are you living a life where you're constantly putting career or scholarship ahead of relationship? And so, you know, you're going to be the one who's 35 years old, 40 years old, and you sacrificed everything for your career, and now you're looking back going, why did I do that? Are you the one just desperately trying to hold on to your youth? And so you spend more and more money at the salons, and at some point you're going to look in a mirror and go, okay, I do look foolish. Are you just trying to beat the world? Where is it that you're trying to do that's leading you? It's this lie. You know, the lie that says, if I just work a little more, if I just make a little more, if I just play a little more, then I'll be fulfilled. There is no end to it. And it leads to our destruction. Finally, he reveals her identity. And, you know, at the time, it's pretty clear if you read Revelation 17, he's talking about Rome. But it doesn't end there, right? It was Paris in the 20s. It was London. It's New York today. It's Las Vegas today. Los Angeles, pick your poison. It is, it's wherever we see the quintessence of worldliness. You know, if fun is your worldliness, then it's Vegas. If money is your worldliness, then it's Wall Street. You can pick your city now. It's all of them. If it's fame, then Los Angeles. If it's power, then it's Washington. It's everywhere, and they're all falling. And so God shows us the end. The future of the world is she's destroyed from within. The 10 horns that you saw, and they and the beast will hate the prostitute. They will make her desolate and naked and devour her flesh and burn her up with fire. It's interesting. God doesn't come in and destroy the world. He doesn't even come in and judge it. He just lets her be destroyed from within. He lets her destroy herself, right? I mean, no preacher came in to Whitney Houston's life and said, I'm going to kill you for how you live. She destroyed herself. Nobody was choking prescription medication down her throat. No one is forcing you to work a few more hours, to make a little more money, to study a little harder, to beat. You have to win, right? To win. Nobody's forcing you to do that. We do that to ourselves. Do we do it to ourselves? I went sailing a few years ago and got to snorkel through these caves which was supposedly Robert Louis Stevenson's inspiration for Treasure Island. So I went back and read a book that I think I was supposed to read in fourth grade, Treasure Island, which was good because I was old enough to understand it. And as I was reading it, it was fascinating. If you know the story, the ship gets hijacked all the mutineers kick the captain and this little boy off the ship. And the little boy finally kind of connects with the captain and this one other soldier who's in this fortress in the middle of this island, Treasure Island. And, all the mutineers are on the boat. And the boy's really scared. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? And the captain says, we're going to do nothing. We're going to wait. And you think, well, how is that going to get the ship back? But the captain knows what the little boy doesn't, which is that that ship that is manned by pirates has a lot of rum on it. And all he has to do is wait. And they'll get drunk enough, and they'll be hungover enough, and soon they're going to kill each other. And he can just take his ship back. And that's what happens to the world. God doesn't have to come into you and go, you've loved money too much. Loving money is its own punishment because it doesn't love you back. Loving power is its own punishment because it doesn't love you back. And it brings the judgment on itself. The future of the world is she'll be destroyed from within and she'll be mourned. The merchants of the earth weep and mourn for her since no one buys their cargo anymore. But note that the mourning comes simply because of what she used to offer. Nobody misses her. They just misses what she used to do. And then finally, we see in the future of the world that while, and this is interesting, while the worldlings mourn, while people who used to come and get her wealth mourn the loss of the city, what do the righteous do? They worship. Hallelujah. Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for his judgments are true and just. For he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of his servants. Isn't that fascinating? I mean, we'll put this in real, in real time. If Las Vegas were to be destroyed by an earthquake tomorrow, would you celebrate? Well, no. I mean, people would die. That'd be sad. It would be. But on another level, would you go, I'm glad that city doesn't exist to destroy people anymore. You see, last week we talked about judgment, and we said that in order for God to create paradise and let us live in it, then all those who refuse to repent have to be removed. They have to be. Well, in the same way, if God's going to create paradise and let us live in it, then all temptation has to be swept away. There can be nothing that's going to tempt us to sin so that the new paradise won't be destroyed the way the first one was. And so he's going to sweep away all temptation and all sin. How do you feel about that? I've talked before about a class called Setting Captives Free. It's a program to help people break the addiction of pornography in their life. And the third lesson is about radical amputation. And the third lesson says you need to, everything in your life that's causing you to stumble, everything in your life that could be a temptation to you, you need to remove. You need to throw away all the magazines. You need to get filters on your internet. You need to give away any devices that don't have a filter on them. If you want to truly be healed, you've got to get away from everything that can cause you to stumble. And about 85% of the students who start that course stop at lesson number 3. And the comment you hear over and over again is, well, if I had true willpower, then it wouldn't bother me that I had it around me. And what, if you know anything, what you're actually hearing is, I really want to know that I can go back and look at that if I want to. I mean, I want to look at it less. But, I mean, if I'm really feeling bad, come on. And there's a difference. You know, there's a difference between somebody who wants to do something less and somebody who wants to be delivered from sin. Dave Ramsey does the same thing with credit cards, right? He says, cut them up. And he has people call in, and you'll hear them using chainsaws to cut their credit cards up, or you'll hear blowtorches melting credit cards over the radio. People who really want to be free from debt versus those who just kind of want to, you know, have a little less debt. Do you want to be free from sin, or do you want to sin a little less? If you want to be free from it, if you see the harlot for who she is, if you see families destroyed by sin, then you're going to want to live in a world that's free from it. But if all you've ever done is kind of dabble in it, and you kind of think that, you know, being a little drunk is fun, and we just want to, you know, be a little, sin a little, then you're not going to like the idea of a paradise without a world. What part of the world do you need to cut off? It's Lent. We can talk about this, right? What'd you give up? Did you take your stock market apps off your phone? Do you really need to check the market every 5 minutes? Did you? Do you need to have your husband intercept Southern Living at the door? It's not really, coveting, that's not really sin, right? I mean, God didn't mean that one. What did you give up? Did you give up alcohol? Why not? Just 40 days, guys. I don't want to lean on it too much. If it's the first time you've ever heard me preach, you need to understand the history of our church. I came here 6 years ago explaining to people it was okay to drink. So now I need to explain to you it's okay not to. You know, just balance. What'd you give up? Are you so blind to yourself that you think there's nothing in your life you need to give up? Is there nothing you need to give up? Really? Nothing. There's not a single place where worldliness tempts you. You are so blind. Maybe you need to give up studying on Sunday. Maybe you need to give up your bathroom scales and put them in a closet somewhere. There is something you need to do. I promise. If you don't know what it is, ask your roommate or your husband, whoever lives with you. Your roommate is your husband, I hope. If it's not, we've got to talk about that. In light of the destruction of the world, we have two commands in this text. The first one is, come out of her, my people. Lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. The first thing we have to do is we have to come out. We have to take it off. We have to cut off sin. What does it mean to come out from the world? That's a very, very debated and I think misunderstood text. It doesn't mean we withdraw from the world and we're never around worldlings. It can't mean that. The Apostle Paul specifically tells us he does not want us to do that. He says, I do not tell you to have nothing to do with the sexually immoral. You'd have to come out of the world to do that. Jesus himself, sends his disciples and through them, he sends us into the world. He doesn't withdraw us from it. So it's not a withdrawal. It's not a victory mentality. This is a weird thing about Christian world and life view and this generation. It's kind of become this, you know, to be a Christian means we beat the world. We got to be better than them. There's almost nothing I can say here that's not going to offend somebody, so take this with a grain of salt, you know. Our movies have to do better. Our blanks have to be better. Okay, I'm all for Christian stuff, like the church, kind of important to me. But the idea that we have to be better, that's a worldly idea. That's competition. Jesus didn't say go out and be better. He said serve the world. Make yourself the slave of all. Not the Lord of all. That idea sounds good, but it's just not in the Bible. We glorify God by doing what he did. By coming in low and serving, by humiliating ourselves and being low, giving things away. I believe what it means to come out is we throw away worldliness, not the world, and we take on a mission. We take on a mission. We maintain that we're here to serve this world, to bless this world. We go into schools or life, work, everything to bless with a mission in mind. Does that make sense? We're here for a purpose. What is it? It's to give yourself away and to bless the people who are around you. To lay off worldliness is to lay off thinking about your own pleasure. That's the real problem, I think, for some people. We come out of legalism. Like, this is kind of the life of a lot of us. We live this real legalistic life where Christianity was, you can't. We get the gospel, and now we can. Okay, but that's where we stop. Okay, that's adolescence. The third step is supposed to be, but you don't have to. And there's something better. And that something better is mission. It's reaching out to people. It's bringing them along with you. It's blessing. So, on one hand, we want to go, well, what's wrong with living a life that's nothing but party after party? And the answer is, well, living for yourself is the definition of sin. It's the definition of it. We're here for a reason. That reason is to love this world and to bring them with us into Christ. We escape the world so that we can worship Jesus. The second command in the text is, from the throne came a voice saying, praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, small and great. Stop worshiping the world. Stop worshiping pleasure. Stop worshiping status. Stop worshiping money. Stop worshiping power. And worship the only one who can love you back. What do we do when we come in here on Sunday mornings? We regain our sanity. In the insane world, everything rides on your performance. Your future is in the hands of a professor. Your future is in the hands of a boss, of a client who's evaluating your proposal. But in here, you're reminded that your future is in the hands of the Lord of the universe, who loves you so much that he gave his only son for you. And that regains your sanity. And it frees you to go out and share that love with somebody else. And it makes you want to love other people. That's why we're here. Worship God. Get your sanity back. As Christians, we live with two realities. The reality of the Lord of the universe who gave his son for us, and the reality of the world where everything depends on us. Which reality will you feed? Which reality are you feeding? Where are you worshiping? I can tell you where they lead. It's obvious. Whitney Houston is not the only dying woman I saw last week or 2 weeks ago. I saw her on television. But I saw another dying lady. Went to visit her in the hospital. And the doctors told her 2 weeks at best. And it was 2 weeks ago. And she was worshiping Jesus. And she was on her hospital bed telling me the gospel, reminding me there is no hope without the gospel. And she's so excited about seeing Jesus. And if you've never seen true beauty, then I hope you get to see it like that one day. Of knowing that leaving this world is leaving behind all of her worst nightmares, and she is going to the only one who's ever completely and utterly loved her for the sinner that she is. There's something better. Come and enjoy it.